Good morning, everyone. So as we get going this morning, the question, appreciate the reading and mentioning the question, is do you wish to be whole? And it seems like a nonsensical question, and it will, or it does, as we look at the man that was afflicted here in our reading from John chapter 5. For 38 years, he had been unwhole. And so it seems like a nonsensical question, but spiritually speaking, it's a question we really have to ask ourselves, because not everybody wants to be whole. You may be here this morning and you may not be quite whole spiritually speaking. And it's important to be honest and decide if you want to be whole or not. That is a key, and we'll see that as we go. So this is a sermon from this series that I put together called The Red Letters, and it's simply based upon in our many of our Bibles, the words spoken by Christ are in red letters, and most of those are in the Gospels, but you will find one instance of red letters in the book of Acts, where Paul said that Christ said it was more blessed to give than receive, and you will find red letters in the book of Revelation. Outside of that, you've got the Gospels, where there are a lot of red letters, Revelation, where there are a lot of red letters, and the book of Acts, where you have one case of the red letters. But they're important because John chapter 12, verse 47 through 49, from the New American Standard Bible, it says this in red letters: if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. So if you believe the Bible, and I think it's safe to say that most of you do because you're here this morning. If you didn't, you probably wouldn't be here. You might be here as an introduction or by invitation, or maybe not having a lot of knowledge at the Bible, but I would guess that you believe the Bible. If you believe the Bible, then these are some of the red letters that Christ spoke. The red letters are from our Creator. And I think, to me, I understand the whole Bible is from Christ. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, that is Christ, and the Word was with God, Word was God. Without Christ, nothing was created that has been created. And that, to me, is just a powerful thing to remember, that the one who spoke the world into existence is the same one that gave us the red letters. And so that was kind of the genesis for this series of studies. In the record, we see this lame person who was healed. And what I want to do is just make some observations from the text around this idea of do you wish to be whole. I want to do that first, and then I want to look at, in the second part, some things that maybe stand in the way of us and wholeness. Now, you may be here this morning in a whole state, and I'm thankful for that. You know, some are here in that state where you are squarely in Christ, and you are walking with him each day. And that's where we want to be. That's wholeness. Some of you may be here and not be walking in Christ, be outside of Christ. Well, you're not, according to the Bible, according to Scripture, you're not whole yet. We can't be whole outside of Christ. Some may be here this morning who have walked with Christ, but maybe you're wandering away. We talked about that in Bible class, how easy it is to get drawn off. And it's time to come back and be made complete again in Christ, if that's the case. So there's a little something here for all of us. If you're whole, there will be some just encouragement to keep on and to be on guard. What did Peter say? Watch out for Satan, because he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So we can never really let our guard down. If we're whole now, that's awesome. If we're in Christ and walking in the light, that's where we want to be. But we can't just assume that tomorrow it's going to happen automatically. It's never automatic. It's something intentional each day. We're certainly thankful for it, but we understand that when we get up tomorrow, then we need to be on guard again and working diligently for that. So with that kind of introduction, let's look at the record, just some observations from the text. So if you're open to John chapter 5, I'm not going to reread that, There will be parts I'll reference, but I won't reread the whole thing. Just make some observations here. The first observation I would make is simply this, and this has to do with the detail of the text. In your translation, if you look at verse 3, in the NASB 1995, starting with the word waiting, it says waiting for the moving of the waters. There is a little bracket, and there is another bracket at the end of verse 4. And what that means is that some of the early manuscripts do not have this part about waiting for the stirring of the waters, and then whoever was first that stepped in was healed. You may have the, like, for example, the English Standard Version or the Revised Standard Version, I don't believe has this, the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And here's what is going on with that. So what that means is, there's little brackets, is that the Bible translators, because this is not in the early manuscripts, thinks this was added. And here's why. So Burton Kaufman explains it this way. These words probably explain the common conviction regarding the pool which resulted in its popularity. These words were probably added by some scribe at a very early date to explain what was meant by the cripples having no one to help him get into the water at the right moment. So if you take those verses out, it really doesn't, it doesn't change the passage. It just explains why the cripple said in verse 5, verse 7, the cripple responds to Jesus and says, I don't have anybody to help me get there in time. So again, it does no harm to the passage, but it was probably added at a later date. So if you see a note in your Bible, or if you, as you followed the reading, if you missed, you didn't have those verses at all, that's why. Bible translators feel like that was probably added early on in the copying of the manuscripts, but by a scribe to explain why the man said, I can't get to the water in time. So just a quick comment on the end of verse 3 and verse 4, if it was different from what was read. I'll be using the NASB, which reads very close to the reading this morning. The second observation is this, and now we'll start to zero in on this idea of being whole. What I see in this passage is a man who was hopelessly broken and had been for a long time. When I say hopelessly broken, there are different words depending on your translation that describe his condition. NASB simply says he was ill. Now, he'd been ill for 38 years, and I don't know about you, but that's a long time. Even if you're 90 years old, 38 years is nearly, is well over a third of that lifetime. So that's a long time. My grandmother had a degenerative spine disease, and she was, from about 82 years on, she was where she just wasn't very mobile. She could get around, but there was a lot of pain there, and she just usually didn't. And she lived another 11 years. So that was a long time. But this was 38 years that this individual had been ill. The King James Version says had an infirmity, a weakness, whatever it was. Doesn't really describe it. ESV says they were an invalid. Now, the description is of somebody that can get around a little bit, just not very easily and not very quickly. And the Greek word literally means without strength. So whatever was causing the ailment, the condition, this individual had been in this way a long time. And they had no anticipation of that changing, because when supposedly the angel stirred the pool, they weren't able to get there in time to be healed. So I see this man who is pretty hopelessly broken. He's still going to the pool, still hoping to get there in time, but is never able to. So it's like close, but not close enough. And again, he apparently could move. If you look back at verse 7, he says, but while I am coming, another steps down. So apparently he could move, maybe pulled himself along with his arms, but he just couldn't get there fast enough. And he says, also, I have no man to put me into the pool. So not only was he an invalid, but he didn't have anybody to help him get there. So I see this person who is hopelessly broken. There, he is unwhole in the language that we're using today. The second thing I see about this interaction between him and Christ is he's hopelessly broken, but Jesus asks him in verse 6, do you wish to get well? Before Jesus offers to heal or anything else, it says verse 5, there was this man laying there, and Jesus saw him lying there. And, of course, Jesus being God, he knew how long he'd been in this condition. And Jesus still asked him, do you wish to be whole? I think that's an odd question, don't you? I mean, if you knew I had been ill with something for 38 years, would you bother asking me if I wish to be whole? It just seems like that is a redundant question. But I think the point is this, the point for us spiritually is that not everybody wants to be whole. Not everybody wants to be whole physically, even though the condition they're in may not be the best condition. They've gotten so used to being in that condition and having other people do for them that they don't want to be whole. More dangerous than that is spiritually speaking. If we've been in a condition for a while, an unwhole condition, but we're used to it, and we don't want to be whole. So I think the question is there not because it's a ridiculous question, because it's a necessary question. If we're broken, do we want to be whole? That's what Jesus asked this individual. Do you really want to be whole? And so I see that Jesus, that this man, this invalid, had to possess this personal desire, a personal desire for something better, as Jesus asks him that. The third thing I see is, and I love this, we talked about the verbs in Scripture this morning. I see Jesus giving the man work to do after he makes him whole again. And I just love this. If you look at the text, so Jesus says, do you wish to get well? And the man doesn't say yes. What's he do? He explains to Jesus how he demonstrates his desire to get well. He says, I try to get to the pool. He says, while I am going to the pool. That answers Jesus' question, even though he doesn't directly say yes. By his description of his actions, he says yes. So Jesus asks him this question. The man says, I want to be healed because I try to get there, but I can't. And then Jesus heals him. And how does he do it? He doesn't say you're healed. What's he say? Get up, pick up, and go. And I love that. Jesus didn't heal him to keep laying there. He didn't say, you're healed, but don't do anything. He said, get up, pick up. And the reading today said, walk. And what that says to me is go. There is something to do. So I see Jesus giving this whole sound person now purpose back. You know, when we're not whole, we kind of lose some of our purpose. And that's just, that happens. I don't look forward to the day when I can't run my rototiller anymore, or when I can't go dig a hole for a post, when I can't do those things. And that'll be an adjustment for me, because that's a little bit of my purpose that's gone now. And when Jesus healed this man, he gave him purpose back. And he didn't just heal him and say, hey, enjoy your legs again. He said, get up, pick up, and go. And I think this also, not only does it express to me the purpose that Jesus gave back to them, but it showed his wellness. Here was a person who had lain for 38 years. And all at once, Jesus says, get up, pick up, go. And that just showed the healing there. And the last thing that I'll mention that we see from the text, and this is my own sort of parallel that I've made, is I kind of see the prodigal son's cousin here. You know, the prodigal son, you'll remember him, it was a parable about a boy who took his inheritance and he left his father, and then he wasted that inheritance. And when he had wasted that inheritance, he started to try to have friends to find his own work, and he couldn't find his own work, and people weren't helping him. Do you hear the parallel with this lame man? He's trying to get things done at the pool, but he can't get them done by himself, and there's nobody to help him. And his inheritance, his physical inheritance, has been wasted. Now, what led him to his condition? You know, we're not told. We're not told if it was an accident, an illness, disease, if something happened. We don't know. We don't know why it happened, but the normal physical inheritance had been taken away from him for these some 38 years. So I see this person from whom that inheritance was drained away. I see this person who could not help himself in the way he wanted to. Remember, the prodigal son tried to work it off. He couldn't. And he ended up in the pig pen, standing there surrounded by the mire, finally realizing that I can't get this done on my own. And that's what this man knew, that he could not get to the pool on his own. Somebody else got there ahead of him. And we see this man who was not helped by others, and a man who could not be made whole again by himself. So those are some things that we can see, or that I see from the text today about this lame man who did desire to be made well. So what I want to do then is talk about some application. And just ask the question, do you wish to be made well today? And again, it may seem like a nonsensical question, but maybe you found yourself in a time of life where maybe somebody's done something to you, seriously wronged you, sinned against you. It's not, you just have a disagreement over something that doesn't amount to much, but where there is a serious wrong, maybe a family member has done something to you. You may, for a while, kind of hold on to some anger there. Or maybe I'm talking to folks who haven't responded that way. But sometimes you hold on to that anger a little bit, and maybe you dwell with that. Because there's a little bit of comfort in that anger, that I've been wronged, and they're not doing right by me. And we somehow are comforted by that. I can't quite explain that, but I know it happens. I've seen it happen in our family. And there's a period there where you may not want to be well. You may want to hold on to that anger. And so you kind of have to work through that and process that. And then you get to a point where you realize that hopefully it's just not sustainable. It's not where you want to be. It doesn't put you where you want to be. It doesn't heal you. So to say, do you wish to get well? Again, that's not a nonsensical question. It's just a real question. We have to evaluate where we're at this morning. And if we're not well, do we want to be whole? Do we really want to be whole, at least right now? Another way of asking that question is, why would a person who is hopelessly damaged not want to be made well again? But that is the question. That's what Jesus asked this man. So separate from Jesus, we are all hopelessly broken and damaged spiritual beings. He is the only one that can make us whole again spiritually. So I want to mention four things that may apply to you, may not apply to you, but there are things to help us think about this idea of, do you want to be well, and to evaluate ourselves whether we're whole or not in Christ. So if we're dwelling in that broken state today, do we want to be well? The first thing is that may prevent us from answering yes is, you might not yet realize that you are hopelessly damaged. You know, sometimes it takes a while to realize we're in a place. Either we haven't obeyed the gospel at all, or we've obeyed the gospel, but we've wandered into a place that's been comfortable, and we don't realize how broken we are in that place. And there are a couple folks in Scripture. I always think about Pharaoh, and I'm not saying we're like Pharaoh. I just use Pharaoh as an example of somebody who could not see how broken they were. And Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, following, I think it was the seventh plague, where Egypt was just devastated by this plague. And here's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." In spite of the destruction that was around him, that he could see and that his advisors could see, Pharaoh could not see that his battling against God was hopeless. He continued to battle against God until even his own firstborn son was taken from him. It took that much. So you might be here this morning and not yet realize that you are broken, that it's hopelessly broken away from Christ. We mentioned the prodigal son a little bit earlier. I just want to read a little bit of that from Luke 15, verses 13 through 16. It says there about the prodigal Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished, hopelessly incomplete, unwhole, hopelessly broken. So what did he do? Verse 15, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And the prodigal would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So we mentioned that earlier. Now, it's interesting, these pods that it mentions, the catalpa trees around here, the bean trees I call them, they get those big old beans in the summertime. I don't know if you've ever picked those up, but those things are like leather. My understanding is that the pods referenced here are like those pods. This is what he was down to eating, was something like these big old beans off the catalpa trees around here. That's how desperate it had become for him. But here, at the beginning of verse 16, he hasn't realized yet how hopeless it is for him on his own. So you may be here this morning and not really realize just how damaged you are, how incomplete you are away from Christ. And this is an opportunity to start thinking about that. To be made whole by God requires the painful realization and acknowledgement of your powerless and broken state when you are attempting to live your way. When I live my way, that's when I'm the unhappiest. When I do things and respond to other people and things that happen my way, I'm the least happy that I can be. I'm the most broken. And that's painful at times to admit that I don't know everything and I'm not right about things. But you may be here this morning, you may be at that spot. Well, now's the day to really start thinking about that and realize that wholeness is only in Christ. You might be here this morning and think that you are the source of your wholeness or wellness. Now, you may say, we're Christians and we don't think that way. But I mentioned in Bible class, I was just reminding you that James wrote to Christians. Go back and read James today. It's a short book. And look at how he beats up on Christians in that book. It's a very short book, but he takes Christians to task from the very beginning. And then also in the book of Revelations, our Savior himself, these are red letters, took the church at Laodicea to task. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Now, I want you to really hone in on what their problem was and listen to what they were thinking. I know you, this is Jesus speaking. I know your deeds to the church at Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So we know that part. But why was Jesus, why were they this way? Listen to verse 17. Because, Jesus says to them, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. Now these are Christians. This was a church, a congregation. And they had become so sure of themselves that they had made themselves rich. They had made themselves wealthy. They had need of nothing. Well, if you don't have need of anything, that means you don't have need of Christ. This is a church now saying this. And Jesus calls them out. He goes on, you say you have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what we are when we think we're the ones doing it. We're the ones responsible. And Jesus calls this church out on it. To be made well by God, to be made whole by God, requires that you and I accept our inability to make ourselves well and sound and whole. We don't have it within us to do it. It's only in Christ. The third thing I would mention is you might be too attached to your temporal possessions. There is certainly nothing wrong with being rich. Where it becomes a problem for us, and the Bible tells us this, is that the love of money becomes an issue. In James, going back to James, James didn't tell them to throw their money away. He said, use it for God. He said, be ready to let it go. So the possessions themselves and wealth are not wrong, but it's when they possess us rather than us possessing them that becomes an issue. In Mark chapter 10, verses 20 through 22, the rich young ruler said to Jesus, Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth. looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Now just think about that a moment. Here is we read about this rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gives him a list, short list. And then the young man says, "I've done this." And Jesus looks at him and felt a love. That's a pretty powerful statement. But Jesus said, "One thing you lack, go and sell." In other words, Jesus is saying, are you ready to let go of your possessions? Are you able to let go? Or do they possess you? Jesus says, "Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, the young man was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And I would suggest that he didn't own the property. His property owned him a little bit too much. So to be made well by God requires that you and I keep our earthly possessions in their proper place. Again, we own them and not they own in us. And sometimes this can get in the way of allowing God to make us whole. The fourth thing I would mention, I've got five. The fourth is, you might not want to believe and accept all of Christ's words. You know, a lot of the good stuff, "For God so loved the world," that's pretty easy. It's easy to talk about the golden rule, but what we call the golden rule is that if we desire to be treated a certain way, we need to treat other people the same way. That gets a little harder. You know, when somebody's giving you a bad time, it's a little difficult to treat them in the way you want to be treated. It's a little bit easier to treat them in the same way. If family members attack you or lie about you, it gets a little difficult to continue to treat them in the way that you want to be treated and not return pain for pain. But if we want to be made well, then we have to take all of God's words, just not the things that are easy for us. In John chapter 6, Jesus was talking to a rather large crowd of people. And I'm going to read starting in verse 54. And if you're following along, I'm going to skip around a little bit to verse 66. But the point of this passage is Jesus said some things here that were difficult. In the context, he is not talking about cannibalism, but that's what it would have sounded like to these people. They were hard words, and it had some people used it to walk away from Christ. But here's what it says. Jesus said in verse 54 of John 6, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Now, let me just pause right there. We've just done this. This in one clear application is the communion, where we observe the body of Christ and the bread and the blood of Christ and the juice. But put yourself back in that time before communion had been instituted, the Lord's Supper. And he's saying these things. If you're hearing these things for the first time, it sounds like he's talking about cannibalism. So it was a kind of a hard pill to swallow. Verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me." Verse 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." Some of Christ's sayings are hard. To me, this one is not, because we're standing 2,000 some years later and it's easy to see what he was talking about. But for the people of the day, this would have been hard. There are things today for me that God says to do that are hard. And I have to really buckle down and commit to following through. There are things that are easy. Those commandments I like. I go along with them, fine. But it's the ones that get at my weaknesses, that challenge me to be better in some areas, that I struggle with. And these, but I got to take them all. We looked this morning, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Christ. Whatever he says is what I'm bound to do, whether I like it or not. And then hopefully over time it becomes easier. I become less of me and more of him, and I begin to like it a little bit more. But we have to be made well by God requires that you and I accept all of his words, even the ones that we don't want to accept. If they're his words and we understand them correctly, then they are what they are. And to be made well, we have to accept those. And then the fifth thing I would mention is this. You might think you are too sin-damaged to be made well. You know, I think about the prodigal. The prodigal was pretty sin-damaged. But one thing that he finally did, and it says there in Luke, is he came to his senses. And he realized that he was not so sin-damaged that he couldn't return to the Father. But you and I might think that we're too sin-damaged to be made well. And I would just submit what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's how Paul talks about the grace of God in Christ being able to reach every sinner, regardless of how bad you and I may think we are. Here's what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord Christ was more than abundant. The grace of God is enough. It's more than enough, even if you are the most sin-damaged person in the world, or you think you are. The grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement. So if you're here this morning and you think your sins are too bad, they're not. Paul says, listen to this trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The Apostle Paul, a person who, when we see in Scripture, now this is my opinion, this is not Scripture, but if I had a super Christian S pair of tights with a cape on it, I would give it to Paul. And when Christ, we know, is the Son of God. He doesn't get it because he just is. But if I were to pick a person and say, all right, I'm going to give this to super Christian, it would be Paul. When you look at how he started, how he was converted, and then what he went through after he was converted, he would earn that in my estimate. That's my estimate alone. That's not Scripture. He says he was the foremost of all sinners. Paul says there's never been a bigger sinner. Hitler was a pretty big sinner in my estimate. He killed a lot of people for his ideas of what the human race should be like. He was a pretty big sinner. Again, that's my judgment. Maybe I shouldn't be doing that, but he did a lot of evil. Let me put it that way. I think we can agree on that. Because of Hitler, a lot of evil was committed upon the world. But Paul says, I am the foremost sinner of all. Not Hitler, Paul. There have been other individuals who have committed a lot of evil. But Paul says the grace of God is more than abundant. That's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance. And then Paul goes on, he says, yet for this reason, I found mercy so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. The grace of God in Christ is abundantly able to make even the foremost of all sinners well, whole, and sound, to be able to put you back together. So do we wish to get physically well? There's no doubt about it. I looked up some numbers. I always like to put stuff in a little bit of context for me. In 2021, we spent $4.255 trillion on health care in the United States. That's just the United States, not the world. That's a lot of money. That's a number that it's hard to get my head around. So do we wish to get well physically? Absolutely, and there's nothing wrong with that. But do we have the same desire to get well spiritually? That's the real question. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, for what does it profit you to gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? So what if I could spend $1 million and be put back to like what I was at 25? That would be awesome, to be that person again, to feel that way, to wake up. John and I talked about hurting in the morning, to wake up and not hurt, well, hurting all day long, but that's different. To wake up in the morning, be able to bounce out of bed, to be able to bounce, to be able to go through the day and not hurt, that would be awesome. But what if I forfeited my soul to do that? Jesus goes on, for what will you give in exchange for your soul? $1 million won't cover it. There's only one thing that will cover it, and that is the grace of God in Christ, more than abundantly able to save us. So if you're here this morning and you need to be made whole. You're going to have an opportunity in just a moment while we sing. But I would only encourage you, don't put it off. If you're struggling with something, I would say, it's fairly safe to say that most people here this morning are Christians. But maybe you find that there's just something that you know is not right. And you need to put it right, make it whole with God. That happens in Christ, and we can help with that. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel and you're ready, or you want to know more about that, whatever the case is, I stand ready to help. We stand ready to help here. If you need to make things right or at least better between you and God, please come while we stand and sing.